Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. Good to see you and good to be here. And we are actually very close to Easter, a couple more weeks. And so my thoughts are pertaining there. I'm not going to talk about Easter, but I want to open up with the first few verses out of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. A short few verses tells us that Jesus was the one who purged our sins, took on himself the sacrifice, and is on high today at the right hand of his Father and by his Son. We have eternal life. So let us open in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight. We thank you for a beautiful day. When we think of how great you are and how you control the weather and all things, and you have blessed us so richly, and all things were made by you, and we think of your Son who paid a price for our sins, that you know we can be clean and washed from our sins and iniquity. And when we think about, again, as the season has come near, where we once again reflect and remember and are so grateful that we have a Savior like Jesus. And I just thank you for all who has showed up here tonight. And again, that we get to spend time in your word and in fellowship, and that we can be encouraged. And just thank you again for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we'll begin with a few songs.
Good evening. Will you take your blue hymn books and we will turn to page 127. To God be the glory. 127. Page 487. Amazing Grace, 487.
Thank you for those two beautiful opening songs, To God Be the Glory and Amazing Grace. The last message that I brought here, I began with the name of Jesus and the power that Jesus had. And throughout the book of Hebrews and many other verses and scriptures, we read that Jesus in the New Testament, after his resurrection, or actually after his birth, he became a prophet, a priest, and a king. He took what the old covenant had, or the law, and he became all three of those. And so, as we think about him being all three of those, today we live in the day of His grace, amazing grace, and we are to at all times lift up His holy name and never downplay His name or make it lower than God said it was. He said there is no greater name. And together with His teachings that He taught, and Scripture tells us He taught with great authority, and He was endued with power on high from heaven, from His Father in heaven. And that brings me into my opening of my title of my message today. And my message comes from one of Jesus' great prayers, and in one verse is a phrase that I've thought on for a long time. And I'm going to bring a message on that today. It's found in John 17 and verse 12, where Jesus prays, and He prays for His disciples. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. I'm going to stop there for a little bit. Jesus is talking about his disciples. Who is he talking about? Right in the break, in the middle of this verse, I want to break and I say, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Just keep your place here. I'm coming back. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll see who he was talking about. And starting at verse 4. Just starting at verse 1, sorry. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebanus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Thus far in Matthew. Those are the names of his 12 disciples. And so going back to John chapter 17 and verse 12, just that we got them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be. That little phrase there, son of perdition. That's where my message tonight is focused on. And when we think of just that phrase, he says, none of them is lost, but, or we could say, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. When we look at the word perdition, the Greek word is apolia, which means destruction, ruin, waste, or utter destruction. That is, Judas Iscariot was named son of perdition because that characterized the man. Was part of his character. And that's what we want to look at tonight. What did Jesus all say about the character of Judas? I don't think none of us would want to be called, especially by Jesus, the son of perdition. When we think of the meaning here, destruction, waste, or ruin, or utter destruction. And so I have 4 points and quite a few scripture verses that I want to look at. When we think about the character of such a man, and I want to just note that the phrase son of perdition is only mentioned 2 times in the New Testament. One referring to Judas, and one is going to refer to a future event, to the Antichrist. But I'm not going to get there today. I'm looking at Judas. So when we look at his character, and I've looked at a number of verses that describe, or how Jesus described Judas, his character. Jesus called Judas to be one of his disciples. We'll look at John chapter 6, verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the twelve. Judas was called one of his disciples. Jesus called him to be a disciple, but really, truly, was not really a disciple because of his character. He deceived himself and those around him. He acted like a disciple, but he was not one since he betrayed Jesus. And so I'm going to go back to Matthew, and we already read verse 4, which said that Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then I want to go to Matthew chapter 26. Excuse me. And verse 24. Matthew 26, verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's also a very strong statement coming from Jesus. It says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been better for that man if he had not been born. Then I want to look at the same chapter, verse 45. It says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. And again, we'll look at later on a little bit. Judas led the army of soldiers to where Jesus was. Then I want to turn to the book of Mark and chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. And I'll read the next two verses. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And so Judas, I picked this verse because Judas, being a disciple, went most places where the disciples went and where Jesus went. Then I want to turn to Mark chapter 14 and verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So this is the same verse as before. It's just written in Mark. And so I won't further explain on that. Then I want to go to Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. We see that in verse 3 it says, and Judas, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. The Greek word, and I looked at all these to really find the meaning, what it meant here, is metamelomia. I'm not very good at pronouncing those, but it means to afterwards, after the deed was done, to show a little bit of regret. So it says, repented himself. We all do wrong, and after we do it, we regret what we did. We've all had those times. But there was no real repentance coming from his heart. He tried to pay back what he had taken. The 30 pieces of silver, he laid it at the elders, on the elders' table. And actually, the 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. The second point I want to make, Judas was the treasurer who stole from the money bag. He actually was an ungodly person. I want to turn to John chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover came, to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Notice the description of Judas. He was in charge of the finances. And it says when this ointment was put on Jesus, it makes mention that he says that it could have been given to the poor. And then it says he didn't really care about the poor. In his heart, he couldn't care less about the poor. He was worried about the money. makes mention here that he was a thief. So obviously he stole. Point number three is later Satan possessed Jesus. Later Satan possessed Judas and motivated him to betray Jesus. And there I want to turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. Luke 22, 1 to 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. He lived, we could say, a double standard life. On one side, he acted like a disciple. He followed Jesus and the disciples. But at this point, Satan had entered into his mind. And secretly, he thought of how he was going to set this up to betray Jesus. Point number four is when Jesus called Judas the son of perdition, he revealed that Judas was going to spiritually perish. He would suffer for eternity in the lake of fire or hell. Therefore, the name son of perdition reveals the character. The damage he caused and his eternal destiny, he truly was a man who caused ruin or utter destruction, both to Christ, to the name of Christ, and to himself. And when we think of those points that I just brought out, I thought of why then would Jesus choose a disciple who he knew was going to betray him? If you had a friend, a very close friend, and you knew that he was going to betray you, how would you feel? Would you share everything with him? Would you trust him? So why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot as a disciple? The answer really is, and we'll go through a number of points, is that Jesus selected Judas because this was part of God's plan. And Jesus gives us information about why he did it. And I want to look at some of those verses. John chapter 6 and verse 64. John 6 verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. See, the betrayal that Judas would betray him was no secret to Jesus. He knew that. And so when we think about that, I still have the question, why would he choose him? And we're getting there. I just want to read this verse to tell you that Jesus knew this. Let's go to John chapter 13 and verse 11. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Ye are not all clean. This was right after he washed their feet. And Peter says, oh, Lord, no, I don't want you to wash my feet. And so Jesus explained to him that he was a servant. He needed to wash his feet that he could be clean. But even though he had washed their feet, they were not all clean. There was still one amongst them that would betray him. Then let's go down to verse 18. He says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus says, I know whom I have chosen. And he gives the point here why he would have chosen him. He says, that the scriptures should be fulfilled. And then he wrote, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In my study Bible here, it gives me, for that last phrase there, it gives me a different style of writing, which tells me it's part of that verse comes from the Old Testament. And that happens a lot in the New Testament when they are talking and they hear what the prophets or someone has said in the Old Testament. It may have happened there to someone, but it's repeated in the New Testament. And the phrase there comes from David's writing. It's in Psalm 41, verse 9. And we want to go there and I want to share actually David's experience that he had. Psalm 41 and verse 9. He says, and yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Sounds almost the same as what Jesus said. And if you would you go to your Bibles and you'll look at most of them will say that this was prophecy written about Jesus. But David had a friend that did the same thing to him. When David wrote, mine own familiar friend, and if you look at Greek and some commentary, it means the man of my peace. Mine own familiar, the man of my peace. He says, the one that I had no differences, with whom I was in league, or who had aforetime ministered to my peace and comfort. In David's life, this was Ahithophel. It's not a common name. Maybe we've never heard that name before, but Ahithophel was David's counselor. Just like Iscariot or Judas was with Jesus, Judas was an apostle, a disciple, admitted to the privacy of the great teacher, hearing his secret thoughts, and as it were, allowed to read his very heart. It says here, the kiss of the traitor wounded our Lord's heart as much as the nail wounded his hand. In whom I trusted, Judas was the treasurer. And so I want to go back to David. What happened? And so I need to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And for time's sake, and I read it all this afternoon because I just got intrigued and started reading and reading and reading. And so I'm just going to give you a few verses. But if you would want some homework, start reading at chapter 15 and read about to chapter 20. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 12. And just to bring you up to what's happening here is David's son Absalom rebelled and revolted against David, his father. Now this was after David sinned in chapter 12. And Nathan the prophet said that the sword would not leave David's house, and that Absalom would outright rebel against him. And so in verse 12 it says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Giloy, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So, in the background here too, Absalom became the person that when the people came to the king, he made their decision. He told them if they could or couldn't. And so the man's hearts were turned to Absalom. And now he was conspiring, David's counselor, Ahithophel. He wanted him to join with him. That's in short version. So then I want to turn to a few verses out of chapter 17. I'll read seven verses here in the first seven verses. It says, moreover, and Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite David the king only. Sorry, he says, I will smite the king only, or David. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. Then said Absalom, call now Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. So, second opinion. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath chosen after this manner, shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushea said unto Absalom, the counsel of Ahithophel hath, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. Is not good at this time. He spoke against the counsel of Ahithophel. And I want to read that far because this already gives me my point that I want, where I want to get to. Two counselors for Absalom. One used to be David's counselor. And we see, if you would read it, David flees. And we have a very similar scenario as what Judas did. And in verse 23, he says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. I think the guilt that he had overcame him. And he couldn't see his way out because he had left David. He'd betrayed David, really. It says that he would have killed him had he got permission. And so very similar to Judas. And so still, why Jesus chose Judas? We know that it was done that the prophecies of old might be fulfilled. As was said, that he which ate my bread hath lifted his heel up against me. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. Again, this verse just tells us that Judas was he which should betray Jesus. I just have it doubled up here. And so there's probably many reasons other than prophecy that why Jesus chose Judas. And probably because Jesus came to teach us how to love. He was love. And so the second point, I think, is to demonstrate to us that we could still love our enemies. And I think God planned it this way, that there could be an example for us, an example left for us, that even though someone may betray us, it's still possible to love them, even though it's difficult. And if you would read, I just want to go back a bit, sorry, I didn't complete that all. If you would read in 2 Samuel there, you would see that one came as David and his men were fleeing, that one came cursing continually, it says, throwing rocks at them, at David and his men. And as they were throwing rocks, David's men says, we can take him over the hill and cut his head off. And David says, no. No. Just let them be. Let them be. And so it's also an illustration that David, you know, he did show love to his enemies. He had the right, or he had the authority where he could have said, take him, get rid of him. Jesus would have had the same authority over Judas, who betrayed him, but he chose to love him. I believe that too many of the disciples, they had no clue that Judas would betray Jesus. In fact, if we go to John 13 and verse 22, when Jesus told them that one of you would betray me, he said in verse 2, it says, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Or we could say, wondering of whom he was talking about. And so just as Jesus knew that from the very beginning who would betray him, he also knew the reason why he would betray him. Number one, as I said already, Scripture would be fulfilled. And two, that he would show love. Judas, we could say, was a tare among the wheat. From what we read and what we can see, that he was never truly saved by the grace of Jesus. Jesus chose him as a disciple, but Judas never chose Jesus. Therefore, I think we should not be surprised if we have people around us today that the same way. We may act like Christians, or they may act like Christians, but sometimes they leave. In Acts chapter 1, I want to read verses 16 and 17. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Judas, remember the first verse, or one of the first verses I started with? When they were given the ministry, they were endued with power to heal the sick, heal diseases. Judas received the same power. He was part of the ministry, but he guided the soldiers to Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. First John 2 and 19 makes reference to the very same thing. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Many people today may associate with, because of what Judas did, let's say for instance the way he took his life, and they condemn him for that. But as I've shared many scriptures with you, we see that his character was really revealed as he walked, even though he hid it maybe from his fellow disciples. His heart was not really about being a disciple for Jesus. He was concerned about the money, and it says that he was a thief. But I also believe that when Jesus chose him, he already knew all of that. And it was an example for us that, you know, life won't go smooth. And not all people are committed. Would Judas have had the opportunity to truly repent? I don't know. He was chosen. I think he could have. But he was chosen for this lot that it should be fulfilled. Scripture would be fulfilled. And like I said before, there's only two places where the son of perdition is used. The next one will be the Antichrist that will rise up. He is also, like it said, for ruin, for destruction, and utter destruction. And so as we enter again the time where we remember at Easter what was done for us by Jesus, we can also remember this, that not all people accept the invitation of Jesus' grace to us. Not all people will repent. And I don't know if I used the verse, but Peter was also in that same verse where it says, Peter and Judas were to betray Jesus. And we know that Peter, when Jesus told him that by tomorrow morning you will deny me three times, but when he realized, he went out and wept bitterly. He was truly sorry and repented. And he received that forgiveness. And we know that today, all who will come to Jesus, his grace extends, his forgiveness reaches even to the hardest hearts if they come. And so I'm so thankful for that. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we have looked into your word and we've seen how one man chose to betray you, and allowed Satan to enter into him and filled him with guilt so that he took his life. And so we know that when, even in our life, when there is sin, it causes us a guilty feeling. And if we are humble enough to come to you and to plead with you for forgiveness, you are more than willing to do that. And I thank you for that. I thank you for this congregation, for their desire and willingness to come and hear your word. And I just pray for growth in their spiritual life, to understand the word, to listen to the word, and to live according to your word. Thank you for a perfect example like Jesus, who demonstrated love so that we could actually know too how to love each other, even in the most difficult situations. And so I just pray this all in the name of Jesus, and may these words be a blessing to you. Amen. I want to invite you all to kneel with me in silent prayer, and you can pray whatever is on your heart, whatever you need to bring to the throne of God's grace. So let us kneel in silent prayer. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll ask Riley and Rachel to lead us again in some closing songs.
In your red hymn books, we'll turn to page 273. Stand up for Jesus. And how about let's stand and sing, for all those who are able. Page 550. Blessed be the tie that binds. 550.
I want to thank you for singing, Riley and Rachel, for leading. Thank you for that. And thank you for coming and praying and just being willing to come. So I want to close again with the benediction we find in Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So may you have a blessed rest of the evening.